I'd like you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you, God, for your presence here in this place tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you in praise and thanksgiving, to lift up our hearts, to lift up our voices, and just declare you as our King, to declare you as our God, to give thanks to you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. And Lord, as we now look at your word this evening, I pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts, to speak to us. I pray, Father, tonight that in this really simple reminder, that you would do a work in us, Lord, that would be deep and lasting. And Lord, that would just prepare the way for you to move by your Spirit in this place tonight. We give you our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The McKnight family was on their way down the highway, off on a vacation. They were about, 100 miles into the trip when the dad, Mr. McKnight, he pulls the car over there on the highway, and he grabs his two sons, takes them out of the car. His two boys were 7 and 9, and they had been fighting the whole 100 miles. For 100 miles, man, they're in the back seat, and they're just bickering, going back and forth, and Mr. McKnight, he just had it. So he gets them out of the car, and he takes both of the boys and he spanks them soundly there on the side of the road, has them get back into the car and tells them, I don't want to hear another word out of you two for the next 30 minutes. And off they went. And for 30 minutes in the car, it was dead silent. But right around that 30-minute mark, the littlest of the two boys, John, says, Dad, remember when we pulled over back there and you spanked me? Dad said, yeah, what about it? And he said, well, one of my shoes came off. For those of you who are so, he left it on the side, you know, the shoe came off the side of the road. I know it wasn't that funny. But, you know, oftentimes, that's the way things can be. I mean, just things, they just don't work out. The kids are crying, they're fighting. The shoe comes off. We all have our days like that. We all have those situations where we find ourselves where things are just, they're just not coming together. Or we find ourselves in the midst of a time where everything is coming together. I mean, it's an incredible day and things are just flying our way. One thing after another. Well, here in Mark chapter 1, we find Jesus in one of those type of days. It started in verse 21 with him teaching in the synagogue. We looked at this in our study last time. And in the midst of his time of teaching, there was a man there in the synagogue who was demon-possessed. And he interrupts the time of teaching, and Jesus begins to deal with this demon, and he casts it out of this man. And this man, for the first time in a long time, he's set free, radically free. And then from there, Jesus goes home with Peter to his house, and we find that his mother-in-law was sick. And really, she had a sickness that just kind of wiped her out. It had her on her back, and Jesus touches her. He heals her, and we read there that she began to serve them. But the word went out that hey, Jesus, he's casting out demons. He's healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then all of a sudden, the next thing we see is they're bringing everybody in the city who's sick to his house, to Peter's house. And Jesus begins to minister all night long. Long into the night, and he's casting out demons, and he's healing the sick. And it says there in verse 32 that all the sick in the city were brought to him. And in verse 33, that the whole city gathered together there at the house. And we looked at all of this in our study last time. It was really what it's every minister's dream. There was revival happening here. There was revival that was taking place there in this city, there at the house of Peter. In fact, in a few verses, we'll read where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Everyone's looking for you. Everybody. I mean, they're all looking for you." If it was today, all the major news networks, I mean, CNN, ABC, CBS, Fox News, they're all here. Barbara Walters, Oprah, they're all here. They're all looking for you. They all want your time. They all want your attention. How would Jesus handle such a situation? You know, I think when you encounter this type of situation in your life where things are just flying and flowing in every single direction, I think that there's two tendencies. One is to be overcome by the situation, even to the point of pride, to get built up and to think, "Man, look, God is really using me." I remember a time when I was ministering over in England and I was teaching in this church. And after the message, after I gave the message, the pastor came up to me and he thanked me for being there. And he said, "Man, that message was brilliant." And I thought, wow. And then another one of the elders came up to me and said the same thing. "Thanks for being here. What you shared, it was brilliant." And I started to think, "Man, that was a great message." Until somebody told me that in England, brilliant means it was good. It was okay, you know. They use brilliant like we use, you know, the word good or the word neat, you know, type of a thing. And sometimes in the midst of when God is just moving and things are worrying, there's a tendency, you can get welled up with pride and thinking, "Man, I am God's man of the hour." Another thing that can happen, though, is not overcome by the situation, but overwhelmed by the need. You find yourself in a place where, man, all you see, needs all around you. Whenever I'm on the mission field and I go to a big city, I remember years ago being in Budapest, Hungary, and at that particular time, my friend Greg Opeen was ministering in a littler place, a little town really called Esztergom, and he took me to the airport there in Budapest, and we spent the day cruising around Budapest, and something happens to me. When I get in big cities like that, I get kind of excited. Because I start seeing, like Cutlass sings, a sea of faces. And I just start seeing all these people that need Jesus. And my heart just starts to pump. I start to get excited. And I remember telling Greg, "This is where you need to start a church." And about a year later, he did. Now they have about 1,000 people in their church. And God is just working. But oftentimes, that's my reaction. I just get to that point where it's like, I'm excited because I see the potential of what God can do. I feel that way every single time I walk on a high school campus. When I go over to Vista High, like I did a few weeks ago, to pray before the football game. Or I go over to Rancho. Or I go to one of the schools. I get excited about the potential that's there for what God can do. But then sometimes it's not excitement that fills my heart, but it's a sense of being overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the need. And recognizing that the need, it's so great. But here in this particular time in Jesus' life, on this day when everything is just going crazy around him, everyone's looking for him, the whole city is gathered at the house, we find Jesus not falling into either one of these situations. Not overcome in pride, not overwhelmed by the need, not stressed out at all. Why? Let's read here, beginning in verse 35. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Jesus, in the midst of this situation, doesn't find himself in that place where he's getting overwhelmed or overrun by pride. Why? Because Jesus made it his practice to seek his Father's face. Morning by morning, it was the practice of our Lord to go and sit and spend time alone with his Father. To spend time alone in the presence of his Father. Now, if there was ever a day where Jesus would have had a great excuse to sleep in, it would have been this day. I mean, you read, starting there in verse 21, in fact, let's just read it for just a moment to gain perspective. It says, then they went into to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. And at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Here Jesus is, ministering the whole day long into the evening. Luke's gospel tells us that this ministry went long into the night, and the crowd is gathered together there at the house. And when he finally sends the last person away and his head hits the pillow, no doubt he was exhausted. And if there was ever a day where Jesus would have had an excuse to sleep in, I think this would have been a day. I know this morning, I'm still dealing with the jet lag thing from Africa. And normally on a Sunday, I get up around 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. And tonight, this morning, my alarm, it went off at 5. And I just couldn't get up. So I reset it for 5:30. I was a little bit ahead in my study for this morning, and so I reset it for 5:30, and I went back to sleep, which is rare for me. Once I wake up, I hardly ever can go back to sleep. But I tell you, that half hour came that quick. It was like my head hit the pillow, I went back to sleep, and boom, the alarm went off again. If there was ever a time in the life of Jesus to do that, to say, you know what, I'm going to get another half an hour. I'm going to get another hour, to put a sign outside the door, do not disturb. You know, if there was ever a time, this would have been one, but not Jesus. We read here that he arose a great while before dawn, and he goes out into a secret place, a quiet place, a solitary place, and there he seeks the face of his Father. You know, often we make the mistake, I know that I do, when I have a busy day or when it's been a hectic time, that I think, man, I need a little bit more rest. When in reality, what we see Jesus doing is the opposite of that. In fact, it was Martin Luther who said that when he knew that he had a busy day, he'd get up an hour early to pray a little bit more. There's something radical that happens to us when we take the time to meet with God. When we make it our priority, and this is what I want you to consider tonight, which I want you to think about tonight. Jesus, who was God in the flesh. Jesus, who was the perfect Son of God. Jesus made it his practice, morning by morning, to seek his Father's face, to draw near to the Father. Now listen, if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do you and I need to do that? He was God in the flesh. And yet it was important for him, it was essential, it was crucial for him to take that time to sit at his Father's feet, to find a quiet place where he could have a quiet time and a quiet heart to seek the Lord. Now, here's what happens when we do that. Here's what happens when we take that time to seek the Lord. It results in two things. First of all, if you're taking notes, it results in gaining the right perspective. You can never find yourself in a situation where you're going to, in any type of ministry or any type of situation where God is using you, well up with pride if you're spending time on your face before the Lord. Because when you spend time with him, you always get the right perspective. Isaiah learned this. You read in the book of Isaiah, the first few chapters, we find Isaiah. He's preaching to everyone. Woe is you, and woe is you back there, and woe is you over there. Telling everybody that they need to repent, that judgment is coming. But then in chapter 6, we read that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, it filled the temple. And in that moment, in that time, Isaiah, you know what he said? Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. When did it happen? When Isaiah saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord. That's what happens when we follow the example of Jesus and we take the time, morning by morning, to make it our priority to spend time with our Father. We come out of that situation having the right perspective about the things that are going on in our lives. We see the Lord for who he is, and we see ourselves for what we're not. Any person who is truly spending real quality time seeking the face of God, hearing from the Lord as he speaks by his Spirit to us through the Word, they're not going to be ones who are caught up in themselves. We see the Lord for who he is, and we see ourselves for what we're not, and we also see our problems in light of who he is. We gain the right perspective about what's going on in our lives. Joshua learned this. In Joshua chapter 5, we find Joshua. He's the general of the army of the children of Israel, and he's there in that place where he's looking for a strategy. They've come into the land of promise. Their first test is the mighty city of Jericho with its giant walls. And Joshua's out surveying the land. How are we going to defeat them? How are we going to bring the city down? How are we going to get over those walls? And Joshua is doing what most of us have the tendency to do when the problems are looming large in our life. We start thinking, okay, what do I need to do here? How am I going to gain victory here? Reminds me of the story. The little guy by the name of Leon Morris. Leon Morris was a football player, although he didn't look like one. He was only 5'6", weighed 160 pounds. He played for the University of Michigan, and on one particular Saturday when his team was playing their arch rival, Michigan State University, in which Big Bubba Smith was the star on Michigan's team. He was 6'5", about 280 pounds. He was a great big guy. Bubba Smith's job on that day, he'd go on into the NFL, have a Hall of Fame career, but on this particular day, his job, simple job it seemed, was to keep little Leon Morris out of the backfield from getting the quarterback and getting the running back. Well, here's what happened. The very first play of the game, the ball snapped. And what happens is Leon Morris shoots underneath Bubba Smith's legs into the backfield, and he sacks the quarterback for a loss. Bubba Smith is just incensed. He's so mad. He looks at Leon Morris. He says, "I'm going to get you, little man." On the second play of the game, Leon does the exact same thing. On his belly, quickly through Bubba Smith's legs into the backfield. This time he tackles the running back for another loss. At this point in time, Bubba Smith is just angry out of his mind. He thinks, "I'm going to get this guy." The next play of the game, the ball snapped. Bubba Smith drops to his knees. He's thinking, "I'm going to crush this guy." But this time, Leon Smith, he drops back, jumps over Bubba Smith's shoulder into the backfield, gets the quarterback for the third loss of the game. Well, at this time, Bubba Smith is just humiliated. When they line up again, Bubba looks at Leon and he says, "Little man, I am going to bite your head off." And Leon says, "Go ahead. And when you do, there'll be more brains in your stomach than there are in your head." Leon Smith was a little guy who made it in a big man sport because he was smart and he worked harder than everyone else. And oftentimes, that's what we think is going to give us victory in the Christian life. If I'm smarter and if I work harder, if I just keep trying, then that's where the success is going to come. My friends, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. Joshua learned this. On this day, he's out looking for a strategy. How am I going to bring him down? How am I going to conquer Jericho? And it was there that he runs into a man best dressed in battle array. And he says to him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And at that particular time, that person that he met says, "As the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." And at that moment, Joshua falls on his face. And he begins to worship because that man dressed in battle array, it was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. The reason why we know that it wasn't an angel, but it was Jesus in a pre-incarnate state is because Joshua began to worship him. His worship was accepted. Anytime in the Old Testament where you see an angel, somebody, you know, begins to worship the angel always says, "Get up, don't worship me, only worship God." But in this moment, the Joshua falls down, he begins to worship because it's the Lord, it's Jesus. And it's in that moment, in that time, that Joshua, he discovers that the battle belongs to the Lord. He didn't need a strategy. He didn't need, you know, to figure out the best way to pole vault over the walls into the city. What he needed was to be with the Lord. He asked the question of the Lord, "Are you for us or are you against us?" That was the wrong question. The real question was, "Joshua, are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me?" When Joshua sees the Lord, this is the result. Jericho becomes a normal city that God is able to easily take down. When David, knowing full well he'd been with the Lord, David, the shepherd, psalmist, the worship leader, the man after God's own heart, he was a pursuer of God. And because of that, when David comes and he sees Goliath, he doesn't see a giant like everyone else. He sees an uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God. When Caleb comes into the land of promise and they see the Anakin and everyone else is freaking out because these guys are so large, Caleb sees them not as these huge obstacles, but as their bread. Hey, there are nourishment today. That's what these guys are. As we spend time with the Lord, we gain the right perspective. When we see Him for who He is, we see ourselves for what we're not, and we see our problems in light of Him. In his book, Face Down, Matt Redman said something that really blessed my heart. Several things, but this one in particular really touched me. He was talking about Bruce Springsteen. How many of you know who Bruce Springsteen is? Okay, Okay, good. Some of you younger people know. He's kind of my generation, you know, type of a rocker. You know, Born in the USA, that was the big hit when I was, you know, in school. And, you know, Bruce was singing, and we that was the anthem, man. Yeah, I'm proud to be an American. But he said this, that one of the things that was Bruce Springsteen's just mark of his greatness is that he was able to take the ordinary and make it sound extraordinary. And he said, you know, sometimes I think what we do in the church is we take the extraordinary, the greatness of God, and we want to bring him into the ordinary. You know, folks, when we take the time to follow the example of our Lord and to sit at the feet of our Father, when we take the time to really meditate upon who He is and to meditate upon His Word, oh, it keeps us from trying to take the extraordinary and turning it into the ordinary. He's an awesome God. He's a big God. And so as we sit at His feet, the first thing it results in, we gain the right perspective. And the second thing that happens is we get direction. Look at verse 38 again. It says, "But He said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" Now picture this. Revival is breaking out around him. The whole city has gathered to him. Everyone is looking for him. And the disciples come. They finally find Jesus in this place of prayer. And what does he say? "Hey, let's move on. Let's go to the next towns. For this reason I have come forth." And G. Campbell Morgan makes this insight, that he's not just speaking here in a general term about why he came to the world, but he's speaking here in a specific sense. "From this reason, or for this purpose, I've come forth from this secret place that I spent here in this time, sitting at the feet of my Father, and he's given me direction. It's time to move on. Don't stay in Capernaum. Go on to the next towns. Move to the next place." That's what happens when we take that time to sit at the feet of our Father. All of us, there's not a person here who's probably not in a place in your life where you're looking for some direction. Who am I going to marry? Where am I supposed to go to school? Where am I going to go to college? Where am I supposed to work? Are we supposed to move, or are we supposed to stay? Whatever it might be, we're all looking for direction in our lives. And sometimes we start to rationalize, we start to add things up and say, well, this makes sense and this doesn't make sense. And what we need to do is to go sit at the feet of our Father and say, "Lord, what do you say? Lord, what do you want? Lord, what's your direction? How do you want to lead?" This made no sense from a rational perspective. Go to the next towns? Everything's happening, man. It's all coming together. I'm sure the disciples scratched their heads and they wondered, next towns, what are you talking about? But that's how the Father was directing. That's how the Father was leading. Think about Joshua. Joshua goes and he has this encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord. And what does he tell him? What's his instruction? What's the direction? I want you to get all the people together and go march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around it 7 times. And then I want you to blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls are going to come down. What? Imagine trying to share that idea with all your generals. Okay, here's how we're going to take the city. It wasn't rational. It didn't make any sense, but it was God's leading. It was God's direction. And you see, when we take the time to sit at the feet of our Father, as we take the time to bring our hearts before Him, to surrender ourselves to Him and say, you see, that's what Joshua was acknowledging when he bowed down on his face. It was an act of submission as well as an act of worship. And he was saying, okay, you're the commander, I'm your servant. When we take the time to do that, it gives the Lord the opportunity to lead, to direct, to minister to our hearts. You see, when you find yourself in that place, like I find myself at times, stressed out, overwhelmed, the thing that we need to do is to seek our Father's face. It's to spend time in His presence. To follow the example of our Lord and morning by morning to draw near to God. In the book of Genesis, I'll close with this. We read the story of Abraham when he's taking his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him to the Lord, following God's direction. Now, the Lord isn't going to have him go through with this, but it's interesting. There's a part in that story that's intriguing to me, because as they're working their way up the mountain, Isaac, and he's not a little kid. He's probably around 30 years old. In fact, he's hauling up the wood for the altar, for the sacrifice, and he makes this observation. He says, "Dad, I see the wood, and I see the fire, the stuff that we have for the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And I want to throw this out to you tonight. In just a minute, the band's going to come back up. And you know, we could say, as we, you know, have the drums and all the instruments here, that we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? You know where the sacrifice is? You know what it is? It's us. Paul declared in Romans chapter 12 that we should present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. And I want to encourage you tonight, as we enter into this time, as we take the time to go and to sit, I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe you're in that place. You need to gain the right perspective. Maybe it is that you need direction. We want to come into this place tonight, and we want to sit at the feet of our Father, and we want to worship Him. We want to exalt Him and magnify Him for who He is and His bigness and His greatness, and that He's everything that we're not, and He's everything that we need. And we want to take some time to just yield our hearts to Him. And then in the midst of that, allow His Spirit to speak to our hearts, to give us maybe tonight that direction that we're longing for. We've got the wood, we've got the fire. What's missing is the sacrifice. And the Lord says to you and I, "You present yourself to Me a living sacrifice." Let's do that. Let's do that. That maybe the Lord might quiet our hearts tonight, that He might minister to us tonight, that He might meet us tonight. And maybe for you, maybe you came in here just stressed out, overwhelmed. Know this. Come sit at your Father's feet tonight. Bask in His greatness. Bask in His glory. Bask in His bigness. Allow Him to minister to your heart and quiet your heart. He knows that need. He knows that situation. And His heart goes out to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are such a big God. So amazing. So incredible. And Lord, we thank You that You have made the way possible for us here to come into Your presence. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, You tell us that we can come boldly before the throne of God to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And Lord, I pray right now that as we enter into this time of worship, that Lord, we would, each one of us here, present ourselves to You in this moment as a living sacrifice. That we would allow You by Your Spirit to just take us. Lord, we want to tonight just focus in upon how great You are. We want to bask, Lord, in Your glory, that we might gain perspective about ourselves, about the problems that plague us and the situations around us, that our Goliaths would become normal men in the face of who you are. That our Jerichos would become normal cities in light of your greatness. Lord, we bring our hearts to you now. Receive, Lord, our sacrifice and meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen.